So today is Palm Sunday. This is the day that we celebrate with believers around the world this triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem as the King of Peace. Jesus came into Jerusalem as a king, and we celebrate that on this day. This is the beginning of what we consider Holy Week. Historically, if Jesus would have, if Jesus were walking the earth today, if this were that year, he would have entered the city today, and then he would have been crucified on Friday. So there's things that we celebrate throughout the last week of Jesus' ministry on earth before his crucifixion, each day of this week, and higher liturgical churches will have events on multiple days this week. We went to the Ministerial Association meeting last week, and everybody was going around the table saying, yeah, if you're not busy, you can come to our house or our church on this day and this day and this day and this day. And everybody said, and on Thursday we're doing, and on Friday we're doing. And it was all kind of the same. So they were all inviting everybody to the same time, the different place, the same celebration. So that's kind of fun. We join with Christians around the world to celebrate Palm Sunday. This is the beginning of Holy Week. This is the beginning of the time where we celebrate the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. It is in that our hope of eternal life. Everything about who we are as Christians comes down to this. We make a really big deal out of Christmas. We make a much bigger deal out of the resurrection. The story starts in Matthew chapter 21. It's also repeated in Mark chapter 11. Luke chapter 19, and John chapter 12. So if you don't know this story of Palm Sunday, of Jesus going into Jerusalem, you can find it in four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in Matthew 21, Mark chapter 11, Luke chapter 19, and John chapter 12. The story is repeated four times. Each one of those stories does have a little bit of variation as they go through. The reason for that is you're talking about four different eyewitness accounts of what happened. And what Chris will see from the back row is different from what Rick will see from over here, which is different from what Ross will see from over here. And the things that are important to them will differ also. Rick is going to care about certain things. Ross is going to care about certain things. Chris is going to care about certain things. They will all notice if the coffee pot is empty for different reasons. And so the story is repeated and slightly different. That, for some people, might give you a cause for alarm. It might say, hey, I don't want to believe in that because they're all different. But the reality is, it should give us more confidence, because if I ask four people about the same event, I will not get four of the same story. It will be different every time. The details will be different in what was important to them and what they saw in that moment. This morning we're going to look at the 19th chapter of the book of Luke, where we find Jesus going into Jerusalem. But we're going to go back a little bit in the journey, back one whole day to what would have been Saturday, and look at a parable that Jesus taught on his way to Jerusalem. I want to go to this passage because it is on the way to Jerusalem, just one more day of walking, but it's also a example of what Jesus would have been teaching us and what we need to know today as believers, because we are where they were, where we have an expectation of what is to come, we have a desire of what should be, we have an idea of where things should be going, and most of all of that is probably wrong. It says in Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 11, it says, as they were listening to this, he went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and they thought the kingdom of God was going to appear right away. So that was their expectation. They thought the kingdom of God was going to appear right away. So Jesus said, acknowledge that situation. And verse 12, therefore, he said, a nobleman traveled to a far country to receive for himself the authority to be king and then to return. He called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas and told them, engage in business until I come back. We've talked about talents before. A mina would be 1/60th of a talent. So it's equivalent to, if we were talking about dollars, probably close to a nickel. It's a nickel. So he gave 10 of his servants a nickel. And he said, engage in business until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we don't want this man to rule over us. At his return, having received the authority to be king, he summoned those servants he had given the money to so that they could find out how much they had made in business. The first came forward and said, Master, your mina has earned 10 more minas. It's up to 50 cents. Well done, good servant, he told him. Because you have been faithful in a very small matter, have authority over 10 towns. The second came and said, Master, your mina has made 5 minas. So he said to him, you will be over 5 towns. And another came and said, Master, here is your mina. I have kept it safe in a cloth because I was afraid of you, since you are a harsh man. You collect what you didn't deposit and reap what you didn't sow. He told him, I will condemn you by what you have said, you evil servant. If you knew I was a harsh man collecting what I didn't deposit and reaping what I didn't sow, why then didn't you put my money in the bank? When I returned, I would have collected it with interest. So he said to those standing there, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. And from the one who does not have, even that what he has will be taken away. But bring here these enemies of mine who do not want me to rule over them and slaughter them in my presence. It's kind of heavy. Very heavy. I understand it's very heavy. Jesus was dealing with a people who had some expectations, and he wanted to help them understand their expectations and how life was really going to go. He wanted them to have further understanding of the kingdom of God. I wanted to share this parable with us this morning because it describes our place in history right now. And some of it is horrifying. If you read the Bible and don't find some things that Jesus says to be scary and downright horrifying, you're not reading the same Bible I'm reading, because some of it is tough. The way that it is described here, that the people who reject Jesus would be handled, is scary. It just is. The reality is that they're going to be dealt with in such a way. We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. What I want to focus on, though, is the instructions to believers, because we exist as a church to equip believers and to share the gospel. I see those horrifying statements the same way that I see some of the things that we say to children to get them to behave. You say some things that are so ridiculous that it's supposed to scare them into obedience. It doesn't. And I'm learning with one of my nephews that I have to be more careful about the things that I say, because he goes to school and says, my uncle said I was going to have to live in the closet. What I said was, if you keep ruining everybody else's experience at dinner, you can have your dinner in the closet, because everybody else is enjoying their time around the table and you're whining about nothing. But I see this as kind of some stuff like that, where Jesus said, hey, listen, I'm going to deal very harshly with someone who doesn't want me to rule. And the expectation of that is that you'd be scared straight, and then there wouldn't be that problem. Where I want to focus this morning is on the instructions to believers. The first thing that I see is the expectation. They were getting close to Jerusalem, and the expectation of the people was that the kingdom of God was coming soon. The crowd that was with Jesus would soon go before him with palm branches just like these. They'd cut them down and throw him on the street so that the donkey that Jesus was walking, was riding on, would have a nice soft place to land his feet as Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey. He knows that there's something going on in their hearts. They thought the kingdom of God is coming down right now. It was basically one day away in their minds. We're going to Jerusalem, and then Jesus is going to handle everything. It's going to be over. The Roman Empire is done for. We will be fine. That was what they wanted, what they hoped for. And the reality is, it wasn't a bad ask. It was good. That's what they wanted would have been a good thing. It just wasn't the plan that God had. They'd been following Jesus for a while. They had seen miracles. They saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. They knew the things that were said about him in the Old Testament. They knew things were coming true. They knew things were happening. And that's kind of where we find ourselves today. Where I've seen miracles. I have eyewitnessed accounts of my own where I've seen God work in really crazy, incredible ways. And in that, I have some expectations. God's coming soon. Somebody sent me something the other day about the eclipse and how that's supposed to bring forth the kingdom of God because that's the fulfillment of another prophecy, and all those prophecies have lined up, and now Jesus is coming back tomorrow. The Bible says that no man knows the time. But we get to that point of we're one day away. We're so close. And so Jesus tells them this story. He says, a nobleman traveled to a distant land to receive the authority to be king. Jesus was speaking of himself. He was saying, I got to go away. I have to go away for a while. In that time, they would have known the story of Herod the Great and his son who had to do exactly this. Herod the Great had to leave Jerusalem, had to leave the nation of Israel, which wasn't, and go to Rome. Why? Because they had been conquered. And Rome operated in such a way that they would let you be king in name. They would let you exist as a ruler with a shiny chair as long as you sent men and money to Rome. As long as you did exactly what you were supposed to do, as long as you housed their shiny armor and kept their armies fed as they went on to conquer the next people, you could be king or whatever you wanted to call yourself. And so they had that. Herod the Great had to go to Rome and ask permission to be king. Anybody really think that makes them a king? No, not really. In fact, his son got a different title. I can't remember what that title is right now, but Herod the Great's son went to Rome to ask for permission to be king, and they said, no, because your people don't like you. Because his people sent people over and said, hey, he kind of sucks. And so Rome said, no, you can't be king. You got to earn that. You can be something else. And they gave him a different title. I don't remember what that was. Tetrarch. Sure. See? Couldn't be king, though. He had to be a tetrarch. So they would have known that. So this story would have kind of been familiar to them. It would have made sense to them. Jesus was going to receive more authority. Jesus receives his authority from God the Father. Second part of that story is that there's a trip that must be made. Jesus knew he was going away. He knew. He has to leave. But he left with his people something. Some instructions and a gift. He said, do business while I'm away with this mina. Talked about how a mina is a very small amount of money. It's really almost nothing. It is not equivalent to very much at all. He gave them a very small gift to invest with, to work with, to do business with. And he said, do business while I am away. The nobleman of the story gives his servants a portion, an investment, and he says, do business on my behalf. They weren't suddenly freed people who were going out and doing business on their own and making their own name for themselves and making money for themselves and establishing their own brand and hiring an architect to build them their own building and getting some PR people to start promoting them and opening their own social media accounts. They weren't doing all of that. They were doing business on behalf of the nobleman who left. He said, do business while I'm away. They were doing business on behalf of the king with his seal, with his authority, with the words that they said being the words that he said. They were doing business for his benefit, for his glory, his profit, his return. When he came back, he should have been richer than he was when he left. Doing nothing was not really an option. He had an expectation. I give you this. Go and do. We see different responses that were made from that. Those are the same instructions that Jesus gives us today. I've given you something. Some of us have more than others. We're going to talk about that in a moment. What do we have? It may just be that we have a little bit, but we're supposed to do business with it. We all have time, talent, and treasure. Three T's, time, talent, and treasure. On time, everybody has the same amount of time. Everybody has the exact same amount of time. Some of us protect and hoard our time more than others. Some of us delegate our time, and we've got it all measured out. This is the day that this will happen, and it will take 2 hours and 14 minutes and 32 seconds. And some of us just say, hey, it came at me, I handled it, and I moved on. I like to say that I have a Rolodex of things that are on fire, and I just put out the next thing that's on fire, and then we go to the next thing that's on fire, and the next thing that's on fire. We all have the same amount of time. There's 24 hours in a day. But that means that there's 31 million seconds in the year. 31 million seconds in the year. Some of you that are 50 years old, that's 31 times 5 is 1.5 trillion seconds. You've had trillions of seconds. And here we are. We all have the same amount of time. Talent. Now, this is different for everybody. The gifts and abilities that you have are not the same gifts and abilities that I have. Ron Jr. was jumping over to the piano this morning to prove that he can master any instrument that makes noise. I do not have that talent. I watched men yesterday do phenomenal things in the fellowship hall. Talents I do not have. Talents are different for everybody. What are the gifts and talents the gifts and abilities that are unique and different to you? We did a test here a few years ago, and the results were basically that everyone is perfectly assigned in the church to serve where they need to be serving in the church, and it was kind of funny. Do you remember that? I handed out a paper. That was when we had tables for a few weeks. Does everybody remember the tables for a few weeks? We just had a conversation about that last night. We had tables out for a few weeks, and we were talking about, okay, what are you gifted to do? What are you able to do? What do other people say that you can do or that you're good at? Because that's a good way to know. What are you good at? Some of it you know. Hey, I'm really good at making dinner because I do it every night and I gain weight. So that must mean that that's the way, like, it works, right? But what do other people say that you're good at? It's probably your talent. Then there's treasure. This is the biggest divide. Some of us are scraping pennies together. Some of us are sleeping like Scrooge McDuck on piles of gold. That's not me. But that is something that we have that we've been given that we can use for the kingdom of God, and we are supposed to. And having or not having isn't really the problem. The question becomes, how did you get it, and what do you do with it? how did you get it is that God provided it for you unless you stole it. And the what you do with it is really where you can make your own decisions and do really well or fail completely. Now, time, talent, and treasure seem to be discussed really well in other parables. In the parable of the talents, where he's talking about a significantly bigger sum of money, and some people have different piles of money, and to one he gave 10, to one he gave 5. So that's discussed elsewhere. What is it that we all share that seems like it's not very sufficient? We all get the gospel. We all have the gospel and our testimony of it. The gospel is the thing that we have been left by Jesus that has been given in a small amount that we then take and do business with in the world. If you don't have it, you can't do business with it. What do I mean by the gospel? The gospel is the reality, the good news, that my sins are paid for, and the testimony thereof. So me sharing the gospel is for me to share that with somebody else that Jesus loves them, that he cares about them, that he acknowledges everything that they did in their life was wrong, and if they would so receive it, that Jesus will take all of that and pay for it 2,000 years ago. That's the Adam Johnson version. I have a lot of variations of that. If you hang out at church, you hear a lot of different variations of the gospel. But the nuts and bolts of the story is Jesus paid the price for your sins so that you didn't have to spend eternity in hell. And it doesn't take much to follow him. We all have the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 23 says, "Now I do all of this because of the gospel, so that I may share in the blessings." That's the sentiment that's being established here. I have the gospel. I'm doing business with it and because of it, so that I may share in the blessings. And we have our testimony. What are our experiences of God? We glorify God when we talk about those things, the things that we've experienced, the things that God has done for us. When we share his goodness, when we give him credit for the things that he has done, we're sharing the gospel. So what are we going to do with it? How are we going to make it work for the kingdom of God? How do we make the things that we have been given grow into the next and the more things? James chapter 1, 22 through 25 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like someone looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does." We can get that way where we look at, oh, I have this wonderful thing just for myself. I have this wonderful thing that is only for me. It blesses me. And I'm going to keep it to myself. And then I wander away from the mirror and forget that, oh yeah, I really should have plucked my eyebrows. I'm just wandering around the world with these crazy things on my face. Because you forget as soon as you walk away. I should have brushed my teeth twice today. You forget. We are entrusted with these instructions for those who wait. Do business while I'm away. And we do business on behalf of the king. With his seal, with his authority, with the words out of our mouth being the words that should have come out of his. The things that we say should reflect our king. We do business for the benefit of our king. For his glory, his profit, his return. So if I'm seeking only for myself, I'm wrong. And doing nothing is not an option. We'll learn more about that in a moment. I do all of this because of the gospel so that I may share in its blessings. The reality is, when God comes back, we will all give an account. When Jesus returns, we will give an account. When we are in heaven, we will share what we have done. And then comes this next part of the story, which is the reward. More and abundantly more is our reward. He said to the person who made his mina become 10, he said, you're going to be responsible for 10 cities. You're going to be in charge of 10 cities. Think about going to a bank, getting one nickel, and coming back to that bank and saying, I got 10 whole nickels. And then they said, Lee County? Hancock County? Clark County? You can be responsible for all of that, and all of the benefit of it is yours. That would be insane, right? Did you want Iowa City and Chicago? We can throw both of them in there. That's not the way the world works. It is the way God works. He says, you're faithful with this much. You're faithful with what I gave you, and it was this much. To the one that brought back 10, he said, 10 cities. The one that brought back 5, he didn't praise as much, but he gave in accordance to what was gained. He said, okay, 10 is 10, and 5 is 5, and 1? 1? Just 1? Matthew chapter 16, verse 27 says, for the Son of Man is going to come down with his angels in the glory of his Father. And then he will reward each according to what he has done. There's coming a time where, according to what has been accomplished, what has been done will be awarded for those who believe in the Lord, which is kind of interesting and played out here in this parable. There's a reward for those who take what is given to them and do business with it. Because in that, we prove to God that we are trustable with things, small things, and then bigger things. In that reward also comes the warning. And there are two. There are two warnings here. The first is for the one who did nothing with what was given. And the second is for those who rebelled. We know we can't just do nothing. Because the person who did nothing, he wrapped it up in a cloth and he buried it in the backyard, had a harsh response from the king. We have the things that we have, as big or as small as they might be, for the kingdom of God. The third servant took his mina and he took it away and he said, at least when he comes back, I won't have lost. He took no risk. He made no gain. He kept it for himself in a hole in the yard. And so he was dealt with harshly. The response of the nobleman at that moment was to say, okay, I'm going to take what you have and I'm giving it to the one who already has. And that seems harsh. It seems unfair. The reality is that the third man had no relationship with the master. The third man had no understanding of who the king really was. His relationship with the king proved that he didn't know him at all. Because what did he say about him? He said, I knew you were a cruel man. I knew that you were a harsh person. And the reality was, he's an incredibly generous person. He gave you a small amount to see if you could be trusted. We find ourselves in that position too. We get to a place where we've been trusted with a little. And we take it and we hold it up. We say, I'm not doing anything with that. We get to a place where we get angry with God because something doesn't go our way. We get upset and we start making claims about God because, hey, this didn't work out the way that I thought it should. When the reality is, we never trusted him with that to begin with. The first warning is for the servant, or the one who claims to be the servant, who takes that mina, that small amount, that faith, that gospel that he was given, and he holds it up. He doesn't allow it to grow. He doesn't pursue that it would prosper. He just buries it in the backyard. And he says, okay, I'm taking that back. The gospel was for you, but you didn't recognize that. You had no relationship with me to begin with. You didn't share with me anything, and so I'm taking that back. The gospel was for you to share, for you to do business with, and so I have to take it back now. And I'm giving it to the one who did a lot. The third servant doesn't have that relationship. One commenter said, hard thoughts of God are a common mark of all unconverted people. They first misrepresent him, and then they try to excuse themselves for not loving and serving him. Which sounds like every unbeliever I've ever known. People go through the world and they say, okay, I've been given the gospel. But I really don't care about the gospel. I'm going to put it back there. I'm going to continue living my life in whatever way possible. And then I find myself broke later, or I find everything is failing later, and I curse God for it because my wife died, or my kid died, or my grandma died too early, or things were taken from me that seemed unfair, and I cursed God for it. But the reality was, in that situation, even though I had the gospel, even though I was trusted with those people and those relationships and that stuff, I wasn't trusting God with it at all. Hard thoughts of God are a common mark for all unconverted people, because immediately after something didn't go right, the first response is, I knew you were a harsh God that didn't love me at all. And so you took. I took what you gave me and I buried it away because I knew that you're an evil person. I know that you're an evil God. I can't possibly serve you in the way that you've called me to serve you because I know you to be evil. They misrepresent him and then try to excuse themselves for not loving and serving him. The reality is, those of us who love and serve the Lord know that we are rewarded. We've seen rewards today. We are seeing rewards in eternity, even if things go wrong. Even if life isn't that great today. We have a relationship with the King, and I know my reward is great. The second warning goes to the subjects who hated him, because they are destroyed. The reality is, the King is the King regardless of how you feel about it. The King is the King regardless of how you feel about it. The Creator of the universe created the universe regardless of how you feel about the universe being created. And at the end of the day, when he's done giving us all of our time to figure it out, whenever he decides, it's over. It's over, it's over. The subjects who hate him are destroyed. This is the promise of the gospel. Hell awaits those who refuse the grace of the Lord because they have sinned, just like I have sinned, but refuse the gift of the cross, which is what we celebrate this week. There's so much reason for joy. There's so much reason for celebration. So the parable is this. Jesus says the rich man had to go away. But he's coming back. And before he left, he said, here, take this and do business. So here we sit. Those of us who have received Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we have this parable as our lives today. Anxious for his return. It's the promise. Anxious for the king who has promised us and the kingdom that comes with it, because it's supposed to be awesome. We wait like the disciples waited. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, it says, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom of Israel at this time? Jesus had been resurrected. He was walking the earth again. He was spending time with his disciples, and they said, is it now? Are you ready now, Lord? And they had to wait. With just a little bit, we have to wait. Acts chapter 3, verse 21 says, heaven must receive him until the time of restoration of all things, which God spoke about through his holy prophets from the beginning. We have this time frame that must be finished out. We have this time frame that we must wait through with the just a little bit that we've been given. And we wait with this instruction. Do business while he is away. Take what he has given us and use it to make his name great. What he gives us today is a test for eternity. And that can be very scary. Small things are a big deal to Jesus. Even the 10 minas was not very much. I'm going to pronounce that 7 different ways while I'm up here. Even 10 wasn't a lot. But it was a big deal as to what was done with it. We see this really just clearly spoken in the book of Luke, chapter 16, verses 10 through 12. It says, whoever is faithful in very little will also be faithful in much, and whoever is unrighteous in very little is also unrighteous in much. So if you have not been faithful with worldly wealth, who will trust you with what is genuine? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to someone else, who will give you what is your own? We've been given a small amount. Every one of us has our time, talent, and treasure. Every one of us has our testimony. We all have the gospel. If you don't know the Lord today, I would like to take the opportunity to share him with you, because I have the gospel. And my responsibility is to do business with it. And I can tell you, every part of my life where I've seen God come alongside me and walk through this life with me, and that gives me confidence, great confidence, in the life that is to come. The Lord was met by this group of people who said, hey, we think that the kingdom of God is coming. He said, listen, you got to know this story. It's not coming yet. Do business while I'm away. Amen. That's where we find ourselves today. We got to go into the world and do business with the gospel. So for us, that means very practically that we need to share our faith with others, that we need to share our time, talent, and treasure with others, and that we do that in such a way that it glorifies God and not ourselves. Good? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for all the wonderful things that you've done in my life. I thank you for the gospel and the things that it means for me. God, I ask that you would go with us throughout the rest of this week, that we would be able to celebrate who you are and the things that you did on Holy Week. God, I ask that you would go with us into this time and remind us of all of the things that were accomplished as you took my sin to the cross and then defeated death in the grave through your resurrection. God, I ask that you would bless each person that is here abundantly, that you would give them provision, that you would give them peace in their homes, that you would restore relationships, that you would help everything come together in such a way that you would be glorified. God, I ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.